There's an Old Testament reference of Pentecost, which is that the wheat harvest, as well as the giving of the Torah, were celebrated at Pentecost. But the New Testament believer looks at Pentecost as the day of the power of God being poured out upon the church, and there was this miraculous, you know, happening. And we're going to look at that a little bit. But just saying, you know, Holy Spirit, sometimes I can become myopic, and I know a lot of us can think about Holy Spirit in a one-dimensional or one perspective format. And so I'm going to take just a minute to say, now this Holy Spirit is God, okay? And he was, in the beginning, hovering over the darkness and the nothingness that was without form. So it's not as if, and he was the one who put creation as the Father had a desire, and as Jesus entered in, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, is who is hovering and ready to create and design and put that which the Father desired. The same Holy Spirit came upon men and women of old and made natural broken people supernaturally able to deliver and to be victorious and to do things. The Spirit of God, when we hear about the children of Israel, and we know that there was a cloud by day and a fire by night, we go, well, that wasn't Jesus, that wasn't the Father. No, that was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And so sometimes we get kind of relegating, you know, Holy Spirit to sort of out of sight, out of mind. And actually, no, he's everywhere. He's in all of the accounts. And even the men and women who, whether it be they said the Spirit would come upon somebody and they would prophesy, or Scripture tells us that those who wrote both the Old and the New Testament were men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit, or who God came upon them and inspired them. And the question at times, because, I mean, they aren't, we can call them holy men, but there's only one holy man, okay? And we could call them, you know, inspired, and that might be, but the idea that, no, these were normal men and women, as broken and as flawed as you and I. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were inspired to, in some cases, just write history down, because that's what some of the accounts of the Bible that now we consider, you know, holy writ was stories that men wrote down as they were instructed by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is involved in all aspects of both creation, of bringing about the things that we see in Scripture, as well as bringing about Scripture itself. Okay, Holy Spirit has been, will continue to be very involved. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and so sometimes we can get this kind of funny idea like Holy Spirit was just hanging out, but on the day of Pentecost, he burst on the scene, and it was like, no, not exactly. And he was around from the beginning. We'll be around to the end. The end of the book, if you want to skip a few chapters, a few years, you find out that what happens in the culmination is the Spirit and the Bride say, come. So, you know, and to say it differently, what that means is that the Holy Spirit is profoundly upon those in the earth who are waiting, and the Holy Spirit and the church are in perfect agreement, in harmony. Come, Jesus, come. So we're not perfectly in harmony with the Holy Spirit all the time, but there's something to look forward to. So as we look at this topic, you know, the Holy Spirit, I mean, obviously, because it's God we're talking about, it really is inexhaustible. You can't come to the end of it. But we'll go to that day of Pentecost first. That was in the Acts, the second chapter, and you don't have to go there if you want. We'll have a couple of scriptures we can go to, but that's not one place. But what we see, most of us have read the account that the disciples were all together in one place, and when they were in one accord, the Holy Spirit fell like tongues of fire. Now, some people say, oh, that's where the church was born. I just want to say, I don't think exactly that's where the church was born, because if you go back to John, the Gospel of John chapter 20, what you see is Jesus showed up, and you know, you got to remember, the guys are all in a room, they're scared, you know, they don't know what's happened, they've heard some stories that Jesus is alive, they're hiding, People are being killed because they're following Jesus. People are being threatened to be killed. And Jesus walks through the wall and says, "Hi, guys," which I'm sure did something for their fear issues. Wonderful there, as if they weren't already scared enough. But he shows up. He testifies, says, "This is who I am." And then it says that he breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You guys remember that? Okay, so I believe that they received the Holy Spirit in that moment. And in my estimation, and again, it's just, this isn't my doctrinal position, it's just what I observe as being, that was where I think the church was born. The first person was born again when Jesus said to them post-resurrection, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Because I assume they received the Holy Spirit. Okay? So again, not to split hairs, but then he tells them, wait in Jerusalem, because he's told them all along, there's going to be one that comes, and I have to go so he can come. And it's better for you that he comes, and so I'm going to leave, and he's going to come, and he's not going to leave. As a matter of fact, in the Great Commission, we understand that Jesus said, go and do these things, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. But the reality, if you look at it, is no, Jesus himself physically isn't with them to the end of the age. Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is with them to the end of the age, right? Okay, and so as we look at this picture of what happens on the day of Pentecost, we see the Holy Spirit's poured out, and men and women are acting funny. It gets kind of wild. All right, now again, these are just points that I'm just kind of helping fill in along the way. Many people think, because Acts chapter 1 says that they were together in the upper room. Right? But it doesn't say that in Acts chapter 2. What it does say in Acts chapter 2 is that Jews, every native, every tongue from every Jewish believer from every nation on the earth was gathered. And we know from other texts that they were gathering together regularly at the temple. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because the artwork that a lot of people have has got this kind of upper room hidden place where the Holy Spirit fell. But if you look at the actual text, it says that there were present there Jews from every nation speaking every tongue. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and the 120, that all these people who were gathered saw it. Okay, now I don't know how big you think the upper room is, but if all those hundreds, maybe thousands of people from all the nations of the earth were gathered, they weren't gathered in a room upstairs. They were in the temple, because that's where they all came. That's where they all went together. And so the outpouring happened in the temple. And you can check me if you want, but I think that's the conclusion you'll come to. But the point is, publicly, these people were so impacted by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses. But what happens is it comes on them in a way that makes them look, out of control. I mean, so much so that those that are witnesses says these people are drunk. Okay, now the idea of what may or may not happen, depending on, what your theological bent is, but, if it was simply that they were speaking a language and everybody there was hearing their own language, that would be cool. Because that's at least one of the things that happened. I mean, there were supernatural things because it says what looked like tongues of fire rested on people. So imagine in this room right now, if you looked around and everybody had a flame of fire, they're like, hey, your hair's on fire, but it's not burning. There was a sign in the midst of it. But beyond that, it affected them in such a way that those that were observing said, these guys are drunk. Now, I don't know exactly what they were doing, okay? But I'm assuming, because if I hear somebody speaking a language I don't know, that doesn't make me think, you're drunk. But if you're stumbling and fumbling and having a hard time putting your thoughts together, I might say, what you been drinking there, dude? And so I'm thinking what the Holy Spirit did was more like that to these guys, because they're not themselves. And we can debate what they were doing, because I've heard it said, hey, they were falling down and laughing. I mean, I bet there was some of that going on there. They were going like, wow, like drunk people do. But Peter just, he grabs the mic and says, hey, guys, They're not drunk like you think they are. They're just filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes down a litany of Old Testament scriptures that are being fulfilled. He preaches an awesome sermon, and he actually quotes Joel 2. And in Joel 2, it says, in the last day, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So my thought is that this was the empowering of the church to be the witnesses that Jesus called them to be. They'd received the born-again experience at the point of Jesus saying to, at least the first time, those that were present, receive the Holy Spirit. I don't have any other explanation of what would have happened in them when Jesus said receive the Holy Spirit, except that they received the Holy Spirit and got saved. And then that continued to transpire as people were sharing the gospel, people were getting saved. And we see throughout the book of Acts, in one case, the disciples meet some people and say, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. You guys remember that? I think it's maybe in Acts 19. And they said, yeah, there is. And immediately they received the Holy Spirit and began prophesying and speaking in tongues. Today isn't about tongues, just want to let you know. All those who are sweating it. Today isn't about tongues. But it is about receiving the Holy Spirit. Because I believe that the age that we live in right now is to be an age that is marked by the evidence of the Holy Spirit on our lives. That there is a distinct feature of the church in the earth today that comes from encountering the Holy Spirit. You remember when on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes up the mountain and Peter and John were with him. And he only took two guys with him. He had several people with him. You know, probably how did you feel if you left behind? Jesus didn't take me up the mountain. He just took those guys. You know? Let's just make it fair. Give everybody a trophy. I'm sorry. Some people get to go with Jesus some places that you don't get to go. And sometimes we have to go, I just want to be where he wants me. He didn't want me there. I'm okay with that. Just a side note. Sometimes just being where he wants us is fine. Not where somebody else is just because we're jealous. So they're arguing down there probably. They've gotten their feelings hurt, but it doesn't matter. Peter and John are up there. There's no scripture to back up my opinion, by the way, on that point. it's just maybe, but I just have dealt with people long enough to know how they are. So human nature. Thank you, Marge. But it says that in Matthew 2, the account of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and it says he looked differently. Okay, don't you ever wonder what it was? It says he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. Then there appeared before Moses and Elijah. Then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am pleased. Listen to him. So there's all kinds of stuff in that. But the first is, Jesus got transfigured, and nobody really knows what that means. I mean, you know, everybody pictures him like he got really bright white or, you know, gold or whatever color makes you feel like he's glorious in the moment. But the Holy Spirit came upon him and did something. And those that were witnesses of it began talking crazy, okay? I'm thinking about the book of Acts, and now I'm thinking about these guys going, okay, here's the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, for no reason, he's like, hey, Moses and Elijah are here. Let's build them a shelter. So much to the point where it's like, that makes no sense. There's no real, like, oh, there's not no tradition about it. And the voice of God says, this is my son. And in some, again, my translation, just shut up and listen to Jesus right now. Okay, don't try to jump into your religious, I have to do something because God is in the room. Just be quiet and listen. That's what I see happening there. And we know that Moses and Elijah is there. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. So the law and the prophets are there, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So in a moment, we see the culmination of the promises of God manifest, and the Holy Spirit is in that moment, weaving that moment, anointing that moment. Jesus is shining. The disciples are confused by it, and ultimately the testimony of God is being declared. All the law and the prophets are being, if you will, culminated in that moment. Again, the author being the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus is transfigured and, you know, we have this outpouring, the fulfillment of that aspect of Scripture is that the law and the prophets are fulfilled, and the fulfillment of that now is, some call it the church age or the age of grace, but this is the finest hour of God's people, that there was never a time before where the abiding presence of God was accessible internally as well as externally. When the Holy Spirit is given, we receive God on the inside of us. And so he's saying, now look at Jesus. Jesus has been doing miracles, signs, and wonders, but now there's a new, a fresh, what happened? I mean, at his baptism, it says the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove, okay? We know that he grew in spirit, according to Scripture, but now at the Mount of Transfiguration, even something else happened more powerful. My point being this, we got to get off the idea of we have one encounter with the Holy Spirit, and that's all we need. If Jesus had multiple encounters with the Holy Spirit, of being anointed, of being filled, of coming upon him, of being filled, because the Scripture says he was filled. I mean, it's like, hey, if Jesus had multiple times where the Spirit of God manifested in different ways, then we should say, us too. If he needs it, I need it. Okay? So that's what we're going there. And then we also see that the Holy Spirit right now, I believe, is bringing the church to maturity. That was my point, is that the Spirit's, the immaturity of the church is evident throughout ages, but the maturity of the church is going to be evident in our time. And Paul tells the Ephesian church intentionally, for a reason, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be influenced by this, be influenced by this. Don't let this dictate the way you walk. Let this dictate the way you walk. So I believe in the age that we live in, and I'm not just talking about alcohol, but drunkenness is almost the norm in a lot of ways. People are looking for some way to inebriate their senses from having to deal with the reality of, number one, I'm a sinner. Number two, everybody around me is broken. And number three, I don't have all the answers that I think I have. And so you have people just putting themselves into ridiculous subcultures, putting themselves into a different identity. Some of the weird things that go on, I mean, in our day and age, and I don't want to go too far off in this, I'm going to get in the weeds a little bit here just for a minute and say, you know, I read recently of different people doing things, you know, identifying as something different. So you got a 48-year-old man, father of three, who decides, I'm going to identify as a little girl. So he puts his thumb in his mouth, puts little baby girl clothes on, goes, sits in a bed, and his wife is taking care of him like he's a baby. Infant sucking with him all day long. And I'm thinking, and people think that's normal? Or people think that's acceptable? It's like, okay, dude, I understand you've had a bad day, okay? Maybe a bad week. Okay, but does anybody actually think checking out and trying to be something as ridiculous or ludicrous? I mean, we know biologically you're not a girl. We know historically how old you are. And we know that what you're trying, what you're attempting, isn't going to solve your problem. yeah. But the reality is, As ludicrous and as ridiculous as that is, that's what we do, maybe in a little more subtle ways, when we say, I'm going to be a, and fill in the blank. I'm going to be a rock star or a star athlete or a celebrity. Those people look really happy, so I'm going to try to be something that I'm not. Instead of realizing that God created us to be who we are. And I would much rather be hated for who I am than loved for who I'm not. I would much rather say, not be much, but I'm going to be authentic. It may not be what you were hoping for, but I'm certainly not going to be bound by expectations that there's no possible way I could fake forever to fulfill. Because that's what we end up being as a society. Well, let's try to be something that makes somebody else. It's like, look, you could try to be something else other than what you are, but when you find out who you are in God, you don't want to be anybody else. Okay, when you find out that the Holy Spirit in you has uniquely made you, like every fingerprint, like every snowflake, there is an essence and an attribute of God that's in you that nobody but you can express, nobody but you can fully release, a sound, a message, a presentation of Jesus that you and you alone are fit and suited to release and to represent. You begin to go, okay, I want to discover what that is. I want to know what that is. And sometimes it's the Jesus who washes the feet. And sometimes it's Jesus who opens the blind eyes. Sometimes it's the Jesus that says, where are your accusers? And I don't accuse you either. I don't know which part, which aspect, but we'll all have many opportunities to be an aspect of Jesus for others to see. Actually, the word we represent Jesus, if we just kind of slow that word, it's we represent Jesus. And so the idea that's Holy Spirit's job in us is to represent Jesus. And we can do that. Jesus modeled what it looked like to be full of the Spirit. He modeled what it looked like to be someone full of the Holy Spirit. Now consider this, just for a sample, for an example. Say you're from Arizona, okay? In Phoenix, Arizona, the average rainfall is 8 inches. And you move to Illinois, the average rainfall in Illinois is 37 inches. So you move here in a year, but this year it's a drought year. It's a drought year. We're only getting 20 inches of rain this year. But because you just moved here from Phoenix, you're thinking, wow, this place is really, really wet. And the reality is, no. We're in a drought. Drought doesn't mean it doesn't rain. It just means it doesn't rain enough. But if you live in an area where there's 8 inches, you move to a place where there's 20, you might think, hey, there's more than enough. It's just more than what you're accustomed to, but it's a drought. You're just using a wrong comparison. Because, see, a lot of people can say, hey, I've had an experience or I've had an encounter, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they think it's really abundant. But according to biblical standards, it's a drought. Jesus is our standard. It's not whether or not it's as good as it was in Pensacola or as good as it was in Brownsville or as good as it was in Toronto or as good as it was in the last church or as good as it was in the prayer meeting. The reality that we're comparing to is Jesus, the one who is full of the Holy Spirit. And so the ability to know what full looks like isn't based on an earthly comparison, based on Jesus. And being full, you know, it might be subjective. I'm going to use the water bottle as a microphone because that's really dumb. But I do want to show you. When you have two things, two hands, I'm going to show you something. I got another bottle here, so I'm going to open it. Does that look full? I mean, I just opened it. Does it look full?
Yeah.
But it's not.
You need an assistant.
There's still room in it, right?
Yeah. Right.
Okay. Is it full yet?
No,
because the reality of it is, the way we're supposed to be living our life is like that. See? Full and overflowing.
Jacqueline says on new carpet, it's just water, okay?
See, the comparison of what we might call full, there's always more. We started out today saying there's always more. That wasn't on my radar, but it works. And the idea of more isn't like an equation. I just want to say that. Jesus models what the fullness of the Holy Spirit looks like, but he never does it to shame us or to ridicule us. He does it to invite us into relationship. This is available. I'm here. I'm Jesus. I came as a man. I laid down my deity, and this is what fullness looks like, and it's available. Not, hey, I got something that you don't. Jesus isn't nanny nanny boo-boo. That doesn't happen. But we have to begin to look at, if he made it available, then what am I going to do? It amazes me. It's still interesting to me to see how God, in some instances, just gives us stuff we don't even ask for. It's just awesome. But I also know and have to acknowledge there are certain things that the only way we apprehend them is by hungering after them and pursuing them. And I don't get to determine what those things are. That's God's business. I just know that we'll have more of God manifest if we actually determine to go after some things. Go after God in the place of prayer. Go after God in the place of the word. My wife and bless her heart, keep her in prayer. She's home with 2 6 grandchildren today. But well, she got saved. My brother Keith, I got saved in March of 1984. And I invited my brother to come to church about a week or two later. My wife was there that night. And I raised Lutheran, had never been in a spirit-filled congregation, I didn't know what all that was. But at the first time I went, I got saved, and Karen was leading worship, and we were clapping and singing, and this was awesome. And I was having a great time. And I went home, and I threw all my drug paraphernalia out. And that freaked her out, of course, because we lived in that time where that's part of our what we, you know, how we lived. And I'd thrown all that out, and she didn't know what to think about it. And I'll remember, still, I invited her to go to church 2 Sundays later. And she just said something random as we were getting ready, because, again, we have no church, no understanding what's going on yet, although I'm saved and she's not. And she says, well, there's going to be a fight tonight. Now, again, she was just uttering something that she was experiencing in the spirit that she didn't even, you know, couldn't have possibly known what was going on. I said, oh, that's interesting. I didn't even ask her. I'm like, am I in trouble? You know, I didn't know what was going to happen. But in as the evening opened and we had worship time and a message, and then the pastor, as traditional churches did in those days, many of you are probably with, they have an altar call after every service. And as the pastor began to say, is there anybody here? My wife just, and you know her, she's pretty quiet, pretty reserved. She just starts sobbing a little bit. She starts weeping a little bit more. And her hand is raising up, and she starts saying in a profound, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I want what you have. Jesus, I've got to have you. It was powerful, powerful. One friend of mine says to this day, it was the most powerful, our friend Jeron, some of you know Jeron Ganesh, still to this day, she says, I've never seen anything like it. She still, when she sees us 30 years later, she says, Kelly was just crying out for the Holy Spirit, crying out to be saved, and she went forward, and at the same time, my little brother Keith came forward, and again, what they usually do in that scenario is then we lead them in a prayer, and then after we lead them in a prayer, of commitment, of salvation, we also ask them, now, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues, we're going to pray with you and ask God to do that right now, because God says in his word that if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he will give you the Holy Spirit. Again, I've seen it happen countless times. And so they come forward, and the pastor standing in front of them, and Kelly, he starts praying with her to receive the Holy Spirit, to get born again. And then he said, well, I was going to ask if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you, the both of them, Keith and Kelly, at the moment they got saved, within seconds, they just started praying in tongues. Nobody led them in a prayer. Nobody told them it was available. Nobody explained to them what it was. Nobody tried to get them to say these words. Simply, Jesus, I'm crying out for you, started her procession to the front, and because her heart was turned that way, God in the moment just came upon them, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit without them even asking. Okay, now over the years, I just met people that said, man, I really want that, and I've never gotten it, and I don't know why. And I'm like, look, I don't understand what that's all about, but I have seen, it's not something you got to work for, and I have seen God baptize people in the Holy Spirit who weren't pursuing it, you know. And so that was their journey, and that set me in a position over the years of going, I don't know what you're going to get easier than I'm going to get. And I don't know what you're going to have to really go after hard that I'm going to get easy. You know, when I got saved, I got delivered from drugs immediately. I didn't have to go through 12 step. I had one step. I didn't have to, it was over. But there's others that I know it didn't happen that way. And so the thought of what it is that you have to lean into for God to bring to you, that's between you and him. But I tell you, whatever it is that God has promised, he's made available, it's still available. Sometimes it's a matter of pursuit. Sometimes it's a matter of helping people kind of get rid of some of the doctrines that have colored their mind and their thinking. I notice in a lot of traditional churches, because sin is such a, is the forefront of everything, people most of the time feel unworthy. I mean, it's like, I go to church because I feel unworthy. I'm thinking if I show up there, you know, God will let me live one more week without torturing me or sending me to hell. You know, and so the feeling is every time I go to church is, you know, I'm just here, I'm just a little old sinner, and I'm just a wretch, and I just hope Jesus will love me just a little enough today to get me through till next week. And I was like, well, so when I tell them, hey, you know, you're the righteousness of God, you're not a sinner anymore, you're a saint. And they look at me like, oh, no, Peter is a saint. You know, you're probably a saint, but I can't be a saint. No, you can be. And it's like, hey, I'm going to have a debate, but I'm going to ask you, go to the Word, ask the Holy Spirit, pursue him on this issue, and the Holy Spirit's going to illuminate to you that which, for me, wasn't that hard to get, but others with a different background might have. You know what I'm saying? Some things you get easier than others, but just because you haven't gotten it yet doesn't mean God doesn't want you to have it. And when we look at Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and realize that he is an exact representation of the Father. Jesus, exact representation of the Father. Remember Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Hebrews 1, one of my favorite scriptures. I want to try to wrap this up here quick, but I didn't realize how late it was. Sorry about that. Hebrews 1, the Son is the radiance, the exact representation of the Father. Okay? Now, Jesus saying, I'm going to show you what the Father looks like. Look at me. And when he says to the disciples, it's better for you if I go so he can come, we can extrapolate, and I won't go into all the text, that Jesus is being exactly represented by the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, you'll have a lesser friend with you. He actually says, this is going to be better. So if the Father in their presence exactly is represented by Jesus, then the Holy Spirit with them, on them, is exactly representing Jesus. Because this is really key. And here's why. Jesus stated that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Wherever we find loss, death, destruction, we recognize whose fingerprints those are. We know where the mess came from, whether it be directly or indirectly. Jesus said, the thief is the one who's responsible for death, loss, and destruction. I came that you would have life and have it abundant. But it's also written, he didn't say it this way, but it's also written that Jesus came in 1 John 3, to destroy the works of the evil one. Whatever Jesus did, he did under the Holy Spirit's power. Right? So, Isaiah 61. Real popular scripture. Jesus says, in the temple, in his hometown, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He's saying the Holy Spirit is on me. And this is what, before his ministry, this is what he's anointed me to do. Sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So Jesus declares over himself what the prophet said thousands of years prior. The Spirit of God is on me, And this is why. I'm preaching the good news. I'm binding up the brokenhearted. I'm setting the captives free. I'm healing the sick. I'm giving beauty for ashes, joy for mourning. The gospel is good news, and it's here right now. If there's depression, it's going because thankfulness is being replaced. If there's sorrow and mourning, it's going to flee because joy is coming in the morning. So how does this apply to you and me? You may ask. You may ask. How does this apply to me? Okay. You don't have to ask, but you may. Because Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I send you. As the Father sends me, so I'm sending you. I'll be with you to the end of the age, the same Holy Spirit. If you read the next verse, you know, we're just not charged with the privilege of ministering life. We're not just, I mean, it's a privilege to say we're going to pray for the sick. And I just need to say it this way, because regardless of anybody ever getting touched again by the Holy Spirit, if it did or didn't, I've seen too much to ever quit believing. I'm going to pray for the sick until I die. I'm going to pray for people to get saved from now until I hit my grave. There's not going to be any time where I'm not going to believe for the supernatural power of God to be released. And if I can do anything to agree with what the Lord's doing in those areas, I'm going to. But the idea, remember when the disciples couldn't heal the boy in Matthew 9, and Jesus says, you know, he asked them, it says that he went aside and said, Jesus, why couldn't we heal him? And Jesus said, well, he's type come out by fasting and prayer. There's no doubt that we got a doctrine that's really good teaching on fasting and prayer out of that encounter. But I think we miss the point sometimes when we don't realize that it says that they went aside privately with Jesus to inquire of him. And when what we're doing, I can imagine, you know, the disciples there, and they're like, okay, we're trying to get this. I mean, Jesus has given them authority to go do stuff, and it's been working. These are the best preachers of the day. And so the Spirit's poured out on them to do what God wants them to do, and the reality is that they couldn't do this. And they probably poured oil on them and blew the shofar, got the tambourine out, cast and loosed and bind and did all the stuff, every Christian toy, every, you know, and they say, hey, it's not working. But the reality was, instead of saying we're not going to ever pray for anybody again because we see that they don't, they said they went to Jesus privately. They got aside with him and said, tell us why. Now, we just need to be ready to get aside with Jesus when it doesn't work. Sometimes we'll get a new strategy. Sometimes, you know, he reveals some things in our hearts about our own motives. But regardless of whether we even get an answer or not, I can tell you, his nearness is still our good. It's still a good idea to get aside with Jesus and find out, hey, am I still where I need to be with you? So, the next verse in Isaiah says that these people who get touched by God, says they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. The worst become the best. The broken become whole. Those that were oppressed now become impressive. I just pulled that one out. This is what I remember. I'll tell you, when I say oaks of righteousness, what's that mean? I was turkey hunting a few years ago, and I was driving my truck along a pathway, and there were trees, and a lot of willow trees and pine trees. And when I would run over them or hit them with my truck, they just kind of bend over. It's a path. And then they bounce back up. And I, you know, branches are branches when you're driving your truck. But I got too close to an oak tree. An oak tree wrecked my truck. I got out of the truck and looked, and because it was bent this way a little bit, I got out, and the entire back quarter panel of my truck was just crunched down by the fact that when I drove by and tried to get past this oak tree, it didn't budge like the pine tree and like the willow tree do. I don't think it's an accident that those who get touched by the message of the gospel become oaks of righteousness. An oak is a strong, stable, immovable, planted tree. And it goes one step further. It says, and they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. See, I believe if we'll make it our assignment to be filled and to minister, that those that we minister to are going to be the builders, the restorers. We never know who the person that God has before us to minister to is in his eyes. I would have never picked me to be doing what I'm doing. If you could have seen me back in the 70s, you wouldn't have picked me either. The day that I walked into that church, I was high. I was confused. My wife was wanting to divorce me, and she had every right to. Not that I'm anything great, but all I can say is God has a beautiful story. And if we tell it, it's going to be continue to bring life. I believe we have a responsibility to see transformation, and we don't necessarily transform it ourselves, but the next person that we have the opportunity to pray for, to share the gospel with, maybe. I learned years ago, Joel and I, when we first started our friendship, he goes, I'm not really concerned about a large crowd, but he said, just give me one world changer. I don't know which one. We may have already met him, we may not have, but that's all we need. And that one world changer might be that next person that you meet, the checkout line at the convenience store. Maybe that one that's looking down and out that you decide, hey, yes, Lord, I will stop and buy him a sandwich or give him water or see what they need. All right. Stand with me, if you will. I'm just asking for the Holy Spirit to continuously fill us. You know, that passage in Ephesians that says, be not drunk, but be filled. If you actually study it out, it says, be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time event. It is a command, but it's also an invitation. And I believe all of this ministry, all of this opportunity, all of this possibility begins with us saying, I want to be filled. I want to stay filled, and I want to overflow. Father, we just wait upon you here just for a moment. And God, we want to be filled with your Spirit. We want to be used by you. God, we want to see what you said was available be manifest in our lives, in our community, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, God. It's kind of scary sometimes to think, Lord, that you would want to use us, because we know our imperfections. We know our weaknesses. But God, I believe today that we can acknowledge that when we're weak, you're strong. God, when we can't do it in our strength and our ability, Lord, we can lean upon and depend on you, the trustworthy one, who loves people so much that you would flow even through us. God, fill us, we ask again, afresh and anew. Fill us, O God. And cause us, Lord, to believe you with a little stronger faith that you can do the supernatural through us, that you can touch people through us, that as you fill us to overflowing, Lord, that overflow can have eternal impact. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you, God, for continuing to work with us. And Lord, we believe that there's more to come. Let our hearts be full of hope and expectation of the more that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite you this morning, before you jet on out of here, just get with another person or two.